Well, let's read God's word now. The first Bible reading is going to be from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 8, which is on page 207.
Good morning. And later on, you might like to keep a little marker in page 1096 when we're going to read from Matthew as well. But first of all, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase, and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert for these 40 years, to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. And then over to Matthew, chapter 4, and verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him.
All right, let's pray. Let's ask God's Spirit to help us as we reflect on this passage of Matthew. This morning I'm going to be preaching on Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, which will be the last in our series on Matthew for now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, how you've revealed yourself to us. Please help us to understand, help us to see the significance of your word for our thinking, for our desires, for our actions, for our emotions. Please enable us to respond to your word when we go from here today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, someone told me a story the other day about four bishops in India. Back in 2012 and 2013, they were arrested when it was discovered that they'd been involved in fraud and forgery as they'd tried to sell off different properties that were owned by the churches over there, including a massive 200-year-old church in downtown Mumbai, which was really prime real estate. Their intention had been to sell them off and to channel some of the money to their own accounts. They were dismissed from their positions by the church, and as far as I know, they're still in jail today. And you think about it, these were guys who had devoted years of their lives to serving God, serving the church, and yet somehow along the way, they'd allowed themselves to believe that this would be okay, that somehow it would be okay to put personal gain ahead of the advancement of God's kingdom. I'll begin with this story because today we're going to think about the topic of temptation. And we should realise no human is immune from temptation. And if we're realistic, we think about ourselves, we think about our own lives, we admit that each of us has fallen into temptation repeatedly. So today, as we think about the story of Jesus being tempted, I hope that there's two things that we'll see. First, I hope that we'll see that when Jesus resisted temptation, that he actually did something for us. That what we're reading in this chapter is part of Jesus saving us. And second, I hope that we'll look at the strategy he used, we look at how he resisted temptation, and we see that, wow, he's also a model for us. He's also an example for us. He teaches us to resist temptation. And both of these things are important. So first of all, let's think about Jesus our Saviour. Verse 1. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 sets the scene. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So it's interesting. Let's remember where we're up to in this story. We're just after this high moment of the baptism of Jesus. Remember last week, heavens opened, Holy Spirit identified as God's Son. And from that high point, from that empowerment for ministry, next thing that happens, first place that God's Spirit leads him, is into the desert. And we should realise here that there's a theme that's come up before in Matthew, and it's continuing here. And this is the theme of Jesus reliving the story of his people. We read just in our first reading, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, which said, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you'd keep his commands." Do you notice a whole lot of similarities between what happened to the people Israel and what happened to the individual Jesus? God led Israel in the desert, just like the Spirit led Jesus into the desert. For the nation of Israel, 40 days, the individual Jesus, 40 years for the nation, 40 days for Jesus. For Israel, it was to be tested. For Jesus, it was to be tempted. Let me point out another connection in the story. It's this whole idea of the Son of God. Jesus has just been identified as the Son of God. And when we read about these temptations, like the temptations start with, "If you are the Son of God." This idea of the Son of God has come up before in Matthew, as we've been over the last few weeks been looking at these chapters. Do you remember back in chapter 2 when we spoke about Jesus the refugee when he had to go to Egypt as a child? That Matthew brought in these words. He said, this is all about what we read in the prophet Hosea, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Do you remember these words? And do you remember the context of these words? This is from the Old Testament where it says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So who's God's son that it's talking about? It's talking about the people, Israel, as God's son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went away from me. So on one hand, the whole people are identified as God's son. And then Jesus is identified as God's son. After we looked at the whole thing about Jesus the refugee, someone came up to me and asked me about this passage and said, how can this possibly be about referred to Jesus? When this is a verse all about the people of Israel failing God's test and walking away from God. And that question is answered in today's passage, in the story of Jesus' temptation. Because today's passage is all about the way that God's son Israel and God's son Jesus were put in the same situation. Yet Israel went this way and Jesus went this way. Someone's summed up the message of the Bible saying, if the history of the Old Testament is Israel screws up, then the story of Christ is Israel does right. Can you imagine for a moment? Imagine for a moment that you are the goalkeeper for Manchester United. So I know you have a vivid imagination, so you can imagine that you are the goalkeeper for Manchester United. And you walk out onto the field, and you've got your gloves on, you get ready, and it doesn't take long until the ball's in the back of the net. So you get ready, and it's in the back of the net again and again. And so at half time, we walk off the pitch, and you say to the manager, I think I'm a bit out of my depth here. I think we need someone in there who possibly knows what they're doing. And so the manager sends on a substitute, this guy. That's something of the picture that is painted by Matthew of what Jesus was sent for. Jesus is the substitute. As the people, the team, has failed God's test, Jesus is sent in to live in his people's place and do right. And all the hopes of the team are on whether he will do right. Okay, so how did Jesus get it right in our story? There's three ways that he was tempted. The first temptation is in verse 3. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, on one level, what's so wrong with that? I mean, Jesus is fully God. Jesus has the power to command the stones to become bread. And so Satan says, look, you're hungry, so why not? But if Jesus was to do that, it would mean that he's no longer living out the story of his people. See, the people of Israel in the desert, they didn't have the power to turn stones into bread. They had to learn to trust God, to trust God's promise that he was going to look after them, that he was going to provide for them. And so Jesus has got to do the same as they had to do. Like, as a comparison, imagine maths exam at school. And everyone turns up, one kid in the class turns up with a calculator. So what's the teacher going to say? The teacher's going to say, if you're going to pass this exam, that calculator has to stay in your bag. If you pull it out and use it, you may get the right answer, but you will not pass the exam because we've all got to do this on the same level. And so if Jesus is going to represent his people, if Jesus is going to pass the test that his people failed, then he's going to have to learn to trust God in the desert just as they were supposed to. And he does. He passes the test. Okay, so that's the first temptation. If the first temptation is the temptation to provide for himself instead of relying on God, the second temptation is really sneaky. Because the second temptation is almost to do the opposite. You could say that the second temptation is to believe too much. Not that you can trust God too much, but you can trust God in a way that twists his promises. Read with me verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. So you imagine this, they're right up high. He says, "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it's written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" So the devil's saying, "Oh, so you think you trust God, do you? Well, why don't you do something stupid? Why don't you jump and see if he's going to catch you?" Now, what's the problem with this? The problem is that it's a way to force God into action. It's like, imagine someone said to my kids, "Hey kids, go and play in the traffic. And if Dad really loves you, well, he'll run out and he'll stop any trucks hitting you." Now, if I see my kids in the traffic, I will run out and jump in and do what I can. But I expect that my kids respect me enough that I don't have to do that. And if I do find them playing in traffic, there's going to be words. So Jesus, the obedient son, shouldn't do something foolish to force his father to act. Okay, the third temptation. The third temptation is the temptation to take a shortcut. Verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." So just think how attractive an offer this is on one level. Because Jesus, by the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is given all power and authority in heaven and on earth. But it's a difficult road, isn't it? The devil's saying, you can be king of the world without the rejection, without the suffering, without the cross. All you've got to do is bow down. And of course, this is where the people, Israel, failed time and time again. And you read the Old Testament and it's full of stories of Israel turning to other gods because other gods are sometimes just easier to follow. And it's the same in our day. Sometimes it can just appear a whole lot easier to just live for the gods of pleasure and the gods of luxury and the gods of popularity in comparison to following the living God, where I end up giving up my time and my money and my sexual freedom and whatever else as I serve him. But Jesus, perfect Son of God, says, "Away from me, Satan. No way, not an option." He knows who his father is. He knows that actually every time the people did go off and worship other gods, it ended in disaster. And so this is a story that we've just read of Jesus, full of faith and without any sin, so that he can be a substitute, a perfect human substitute for his people. I think it's important that we recognise this as perhaps the main message of the passage. I mean, we wouldn't want to just read this and think that the take-home message is, "Oh, I should just try a bit harder to be like Jesus and then God might accept me." Because we're not saved by trying harder. If the focus is just try harder, just work a bit more, we're actually taking attention off the glory of Jesus, the perfection of Jesus and what he's done for us. Of course, by the end, I will be encouraging you to try harder. But we've got to think through the reason for that. Because God accepts us. God says, through faith, you belong to Jesus. And if he's perfectly pleasing to me, then so are you. Do you notice that what Jesus did for us is more than just the cross? Sometimes people talk about two aspects to what Jesus did. We say there's the passive obedience of Christ. There's how Jesus suffered to take the penalty for our sins. How Jesus willingly took the blame for the times that we've fallen into temptation. The passive obedience of Jesus, which includes the cross, that's what keeps us out of hell. And that's amazing, but it's not the entire gospel. Because the other part of what Jesus did for us is what we call his active obedience. And that's the perfect human life that he lived in our place. So it means it's not just that we're out of hell and back to sort of zero, neutral terms with God. It's that because we have Jesus' life in our place, God is actually pleased with us. See, it's one thing for me to say to my kids, "Oh, kids, you don't deserve any punishment today." It's another thing for me to say to my kids, "You did good. I'm really happy with you." If we trust in Jesus, it's that well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we have from God. Now, question. Okay, this is what Jesus did for us, and if God is already pleased with us, why is it that we do try harder? Why is it that we do want to resist temptation ourselves? And the answer is that if we belong to Jesus, if Jesus' life was for us, if his death was for us, then the Holy Spirit takes Christ's life and brings it to be at work in us. And that's what we call the new birth. And through that, the Spirit gives us this longing. We want to be like Jesus. We want to have his victory over the devil show itself in our life. Because we love him, because we're thankful to him. And if you belong to Jesus this morning, I'm actually coming here recognising that you actually want to resist temptation. Isn't that true? You want to resist temptation because God has given you this desire. If anyone is not interested at all in resisting temptation, then you've got to think, do you know Jesus? Do you belong to him? And so we want to resist temptation. We want to learn from Jesus, our model. And let's notice two things that we can learn. Two ways that Jesus was able to resist this temptation of the devil. And after that, I'll finish with just some brief thoughts on how we can resist temptation. First thing, you notice that he was spiritually prepared. Before he faced this temptation, He'd been fasting 40 days, 40 nights, and as it says, end of verse 2, he was hungry. Like, imagine, he was hungry. On a physical level, that makes him vulnerable to temptation. But actually, spiritually, this was a great preparation. And we should realise that there's a connection in the Bible between fasting and prayer. The whole idea of fasting is take time out. Take time out to pray. Take time out to ask God for help. To recognise my weakness and his strength. Take time out to think about God's word. Take time out to practice saying no to your desires. And so it's like Jesus has spent 40 days in the spiritual gym, pumping spiritual iron, seeking strength in God rather than in his own body. So that's one way that Jesus was ready to face the devil. The second way is that Jesus was armed with the word of God. Did you notice that? That each time he responds to these temptations, he responds with a quote from the Bible. And that's actually really great because, okay, Jesus was tempted to do some things that I can't do. You know, no one's going to come and tempt me to turn rocks into bread because I wouldn't be able to do that. But Jesus' response to the temptation is actually using resources that are available to me and to you. I mean, we have God's Spirit. We can pray to God. We have God's Word. Everything that Jesus used to answer this temptation, we have. Every time we're tempted, in a sense, we're forced to make a choice. Am I going to live by relying on God's Word and basing my life on that, or will I make up my own mind about what's good for me and what's bad for me? And And to even know, I guess, which choice is right, to even realise that we're being tempted to do something wrong, we need to be familiar with God's word. We need to be able to apply it to our situation. It's interesting, if you look up the three verses that Jesus says, each of them come from the book of Deuteronomy, which is the book that was written at the end of the 40 years in the desert. And so Jesus has been thinking about, he's ready with those parts of God's word that apply to his particular situation in life. Now I wonder, when did Jesus learn God's word? As a human, we can be pretty certain that during the 40 days, he didn't have his Bible with him. Because in those days, Bibles weren't little hardcover books. In those days, a Bible was a room full of big scrolls. And so people generally didn't have personal copies of the Bible. So the 40 days, it's not 40 days of Bible reading. It's 40 days of Bible reflection. 40 days of thinking through, how does God's word apply to me and to my situation? So when did Jesus learn the Bible? Well, it's in the 30 years before this time of testing. Presumably as he attends worship week by week, as he pays close attention, as he asks questions, as maybe he pops into the synagogue midweek. So that when Jesus was tempted, he was ready. He knew what the truth was, and he knew when he heard something that wasn't the truth. And so to finish up, what about us? How can we resist temptation? Here's three quick life takeaways. First of all, let's be alert. Because this passage reminds us the devil is a real enemy. He's called in this passage, he's called the tempter. That's his job description. And it's true even today that he influences certain things in society to make some things appear attractive, appear to draw our desires, to draw our desires away from God. It's interesting, in the last few years, documents have come to light from World War II, which show that back in 1941, American intelligence actually knew that there was a fair chance Pearl Harbor was going to be attacked. But they never passed the message on to the soldiers on the ground. And so when the attack came, everyone was defenseless, caught unawares. And so we need to be alert. We need to realize if we don't want to get sucked into temptation, we've got to be ready. We've got to be conscious of the fact that we're going to go through situations in life where there is an active attempt to draw our heart away from God. Second life takeaway, be prayerful. That was a huge part of Jesus' preparation. The Spirit is a real helper. You remember Jesus taught us to pray regularly. Do not lead us into temptation. And so we have the Spirit of Jesus. He's there to help us. We won't be able to resist just by relying on our own willpower. We need to rely on the Spirit of Christ within us and say, I need help from you. I guess part of the whole idea of prayer, that the daily, regular discipline of prayer, is just admitting our weakness and asking for help from heaven. And if we know that there's a particular spiritual challenge, if there's going to be a particularly spiritually dangerous situation that we're going to get into, then maybe that's a time beforehand to plan extra time out with God, extra time of prayer, extra time of reflection. Our last thing, be filled continually with the Word of God. We've been given God's Word to help us spot the difference between God's truth and Satan's lies. He's even given us a take-home copy. So we want to make it our ambition to know the Bible well and to think about it, to think about our lives in the light of God's Word. The amazing thing about the Bible is that it's simple enough, that a child can read it and believe and be saved. And yet the Bible is deep enough that the great minds of the world can study it all their lives and never have fully mastered it and never have got all the depths of God's truth. And so, let's make it a regular thing, a priority in our lives, to keep coming back to God's Word, to keep thinking about God's Word, to be pointed to Jesus. Let's remember, when we are tempted, that He has the victory, that He has won the victory for us, and that He is working in us. And the more that we are filling our minds with His grace and His love for us, the more we can anticipate and hope that His victory over sin and over temptation will be shown in us and in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Jesus has done something for us. We thank You that our acceptance with You is not based on our success or failure as we face temptation, but is based on Jesus' success as our substitute. Father, we do long to be more like Jesus. We do long for His victory over sin to be shown more and more in our lives. And so we ask that You fill our minds with Your truth, that You teach our hearts to rely on You, that You make us alert and aware when there are things that are trying to draw our hearts away from You. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.